he came along to Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near a part of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman, therefore, said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask for a drink, seeing that I am a Samaritan woman?" For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her and said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the water in the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become a well of springing water up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way out here to draw." He said to her, "Go to your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you are now with is not your husband. This you have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet." We're going to leave it there. You know the rest of the story. How she goes into the village and says, "Come and see a man who tells me all about me, everything that I am." If my ears were a bit small, I could fit this on probably. There we go. It's interesting. This lady, as she grew up from a child, I never imagined that she put herself in a position where she thought one day I would be so mixed up that I would be hurting and desperate in all my relationships. And here she is constantly searching for something she never really found. It's not unusual for a woman to go to a well, but it's quite unusual for a woman to go to a well at this time of day. And there we go, that's better. For a woman to go to alone to a well must have meant that she was looking for something else other than water. But here she is, broken in life, searching for things in life that she cannot be satisfied with, and she bumps into Jesus. What an extraordinary story. But she meets Jesus at this well. It's interesting as well in this story that Jesus never condemns her, but he slowly draws out of her the things that she's looking for. In verse 10, it's very interesting if you looked in the original language, the Greek here, if you could feel the mood of the Greek, you would feel Jesus' voice here. And when it says in verse 10, "if you knew," it isn't this sort of, "oh, if you knew." It's not sort of poetic and Shakespearean. It's this, well, like last week, remember, if you... here last week in the somebody still got it, and Jesus has still got this kind of feeling. It's, "oh, if you knew." And if we come to Jesus at times, you know, we come to Jesus if he's a bit heavy going with us, but there's a sense whenever we come to Jesus we could just hear his voice. He would say, "Oh, if you knew." And he says, "Oh, if you knew the gift of God and him who says it to you, you would have asked him." And isn't it interesting, Jesus, that doesn't say sort of, you know, when you've been to one of my rabbinical classes and you've learnt the Torah and you've joined my discipleship group, then I'll give you living water. He says, "and I would have given it to you." See, Jesus takes this woman where she is and slowly draws out of her the issues that she's facing. It's interesting, Jeremiah 2 verse 13 says this, "My people have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. They have cut themselves off, made broken wells that can hold no water." And here's this lady in the same position. Verse 13, Jesus says to her, "You shall thirst again from this well." Verse 14, "But whoever drinks from the water I shall give, they shall not thirst again, for it shall be a spring of water to eternal life." And in the verse 15, we see this phrase, and she says to him, "Sir, give me this water." She's come to the point now where she acknowledges and realizes that everything she's looking for in life bears to nothing to Jesus. And here she meets Jesus and says, give me this water. And again, there's no Shakespearean sort of accent in the way she talks to Jesus. This is a voice of desperation. Give me this water! Now, if you've woken up, I'm really, really sorry, but I want you to try and capture the mood in which this lady has reached the depths of desperation, and she suddenly sees something in Jesus that she can't find. Do you remember that day when you suddenly realized you could find something in Jesus that you couldn't find anywhere else? And now she acknowledges Jesus just that little bit more. The well where she met the well, if you know what I mean there. 4 verse 6 it says, and Jacob's well was there. This is where Jesus goes. 4 verse 12, the lady says to Jesus, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself and his sons and his cattle? I wonder why she says, are you greater than Jacob? And it's interesting that in that passage there it says, and Jacob's well was there. Because this whole story comes around this fact that they're meeting around the well, which is pretty obvious for us. But quite a while ago when I was out in India, I was helping sort of organise a well project out there. And it wasn't until I came back home to England that I went into the kitchen and turned on the tap and I suddenly realised the importance of having a well, or the importance of having water. See, a well in those days wasn't like going into the kitchen and turning on a tap and getting water. A well was a social place. A well was a place where you met with people and you caught up with news and things. A well was something that was really difficult. Some wells were like 4 meters wide in diameter. Can you imagine that? And maybe very, very, very deep. A well was a very special place. A well was something that you left behind for future generations. And here she says, are you greater than our father Jacob, who left us this well? And I want us to look a little bit at that this morning, this whole sense of somebody who's left something for somebody else. But what was left was a meeting point for a lady to meet with Jesus. Because we have to ask ourselves sometimes, what are we leaving behind for other people to meet Jesus? What are your lives like? What are you leaving behind that other people might be able to bump into Jesus one day? So our second part of our message this morning, we'll come back to this lady in a moment, comes from Genesis chapter 26. So if you've got your Bibles, you can turn to Genesis chapter 26. And we'll have a little look at how this well that this lady is meeting Jesus with comes about. Because there were a lot of difficulties surrounding this well. And if Isaac, who was involved in the instigation of this well originally, gave up, then maybe this lady wouldn't have had a meeting point with Jesus. So Genesis 26 says this, and we've gone a long back in time, I know, but you'll see where we're picking up, so just stay with me for a moment. It says, now there was a famine in the land, besides the previous famine that occurred in the days of Abram. So Isaac went up to Gerar, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, and the Lord appeared to Isaac and said to him, do not go down to Egypt, stay in the land which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For you and your descendants I will give these lands, and I will establish an oath which I swore to your father Abram. And I will multiply your descendants like the stars of heaven, and I will give your descendants all these lands, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abram obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So Isaac lived in Gerar. Then the men of the place asked about his wife, and he said, she is my sister. For he was afraid to say, my wife, thinking that the men of this place might kill her on account of Rebekah, that she was beautiful. And it came about when they had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out through a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was with his wife Rebekah. And Abimelech called to Isaac and said, behold, certainly she is your wife. How did you say then she is my sister? And Isaac said to him, because lest I die on account of her. And Abimelech said to him, what is this you've done to us? One of the people might have easily been with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. So Abimelech charged the man, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Now Isaac sowed in that land, and reaped the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. It's worth noting at that point, it's interesting that Isaac sows in the land, even though it's a famine time, and the Lord blesses him, and he receives much crop and food back. Verse 13, it says, the man grew rich and continued to grow richer and to become very wealthy. For he had a great deal of possessions and flocks and herds and a great household, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abram, his father, the Philistines stopped up by filling them with earth. Then Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are too powerful for us. And Isaac departed from there and camped by the valley of Gerar and settled there. Then Isaac dug wells in the valley which he had been dug in the days of his father Abram, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abram. And he gave them to the same names which his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley, they found that the wells was a flowing water. So the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with the herdsmen of Isaac, saying, "The water is ours." So he named the well Esek, because they contended with him. Then he dug another well, and they quarreled over that too. So he named it Sitnah. And he moved away from there and dug another well, but they did not quarrel over it. So he named it Rehoboth. For he said, "At last the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." Then he went from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him in the night and said, "I am the Lord God of your father Abram. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of my servant Abram." So he built an altar there, called upon the name of the Lord, pitched his tent there, and Isaac's servants dug a well. Can you imagine what it's like? Here you are just trying to do things in the will of God. And first of all, it says here that there's a famine in the land, just as there was in Abram's time. But it also says in verse 12 that Isaac sowed in the land and he reaped 100-fold. The Lord was still blessing him. Verse 13, it shows that he becomes more and more wealthy. And this is important to the story later on, so just remember that bit. He became rich and continued to become very wealthy. He's already a very rich and powerful man because he's already inherited Abraham's wealth. Verse 15, it says that the Philistines started to block up his wells because they became jealous. And the king of the Philistines said, "You're too powerful. You must go away from here." It's interesting that everything that Abram had, he passed on to Isaac. And everything that Isaac had seemed to get bigger and bigger. And the Philistines, which were a very powerful nation at this time, actually became jealous of one man. Can you believe that? They must have seen Isaac as being quite a threat to him. And the only thing that they could do to him, because the king had said you must not take his life, was to block up Isaac's wells. What does Isaac do? Well, the first thing he doesn't do is start grumbling to God and saying, "Well, God, if this is my lot in life, then I'll just throw the towel in where I am here." He starts digging again. And there are times in life when it's pretty difficult, isn't it? And it's easy just to think, well, you know, my life is pretty blocked up. That's just the way it is. But somehow Isaac, in his character, finds the strength to carry on digging because he knows how wells are important. And so he digs this well, and it says in verse 19 to 20, "But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen." Here they are digging up this well, and it talks about this well being a spring of life. Verse 19 there, it says, "They found a well of flowing water," and the Hebrew means absolutely refreshing and giving life. So here's Isaac, and he's found this wonderful well. But as soon as he's found it, it's taken away from him. And it talks about quarreling and strife. And the Hebrew word for quarreling and strife here is to seize by the hair. Seize by the hair. Can you remember us kids in the playground sometimes fighting, especially the girls? They wouldn't necessarily get the fisticuffs out, or they might do nowadays, but they'd pull each other's hair. And how they were contentious and they'd be quarreling. Do you ever see that in the playground when you were kids? Or is it just me? Hello, you with me this morning? Yes, you with me? And this is where this Hebrew word contention comes from. It's like these kids playing and squabbling and quarreling and just pulling their hair. I don't have that problem. You can pull my hair as well. I suppose you'd pull my beard, wouldn't you? So I won't go down that road. So can you imagine, here he is doing godly things, and it's like kids sort of quarreling and messing around. So Isaac calls the well Esek. And this is a really strong word in the Hebrew, meaning strife and problems that cause strife. You see, when strife happens, it's not just the action of strife, but it's how it makes you all knotted up inside, isn't it? Hello? You thinking about your Sunday lunch? I've got chicken. I don't know what you got. I'm just wondering if I remember to put it in the oven before I came out. You see, and so he calls this, well, strife, because these men are just quabbling over. Why are people quabbling over something that is so wonderful, fresh, and cool? They found this beautiful water, and they're fighting over it. There's plenty for everybody. But the Philistines are kind of jealous that, hey, your God's blessing you and our God's not blessing us, so you can't have it, so we'll fill it in. I mean, what a stupid thing to do. It could take months and months to dig a well, and it can take ages to fill it in because it's so deep, because it says they filled it in with soil. They didn't go along and knock a wall down and fill it up with rubble. They just filled it up with sand and simple things like that. So Isaac calls it Esek, a strong word for strife and problems that cause strife. So what does Isaac do? He doesn't say, well, God, if that's my lot, then, you know, I've had enough of this life. Perhaps I need to use my money and my wealth and my influence. Perhaps I need to hire an army to duff all these Philistines in. It's very interesting. He goes on, it says, so the herdsmen, they quarreled. Verse 21 there, it says, so they dug another well. What was Isaac, a pacifist? Did he just give up easily and say, well, I'm not going to enter into an argument here. We'll see what happens in a moment. So it says they dug another well. And I tell you, this is really hard, back-breaking work in a desert land. We've got all sorts of, I've seen these machines with these big corkscrew things, and they dig down to do deep bore wells and that. Can you imagine doing that by labor in a hot land? And the sheer amount of dirt that has to be taken out and has to be dumped somewhere. So Isaac does it again. They struck water, and again, there's more quarreling and bickering and backbiting, and the Philistines are trying to stop it up again. So Isaac says, we're going to call this well Sitnah. And this is a really rude word in the Hebrew. It's not a nice word at all. I mean, we read it in the English and we can, you know, make it sound really thin. So we call this well Sitnah. It sounds really nice, doesn't it? Like, I'll just have a Sitnah here while I'm talking to you. No, it's a root word for Satan. So why does he call a well a root word for Satan? Well, it says that they were accusing and squabbling and all sorts over this well. It says here, verse 21, they dug another well and they quarreled over it too, so he called it Sitnah. What's another word for Satan? The accuser, the liar, the deceiver. So you can imagine what's going on around this well. People are accusing Isaac's men of this and that, and there's all sorts of issues going on. So Isaac says, I want nothing to do with this. I'll call this well Sitnah. It rightfully belongs to me, but I'm walking away from this. I'm not going to enter into this. I'm not going to get involved with what's going on around this well, and we'll see why in a little while. Not a nice word. The well of accusation. Would you drink from there? He said, if I have to. I wouldn't. I'd rather die of thirst than drink from a well that's called Satan. And yet sometimes we do, don't we? When we're not walking with the Lord as we should do, we drink from these places and we become like these places, the well of accusation. Ezra 4 verse 6 uses a common noun from this word when it says a letter of accusation was sent to the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. It's a terrible name to be called, Sitnah. It's really heavy in the Hebrew. It's not a nice word to use. And yet Isaac calls this Sitnah. But he digs another well. Extraordinary, isn't it? Verse 22, it says he moved away and dug another well. I think I might have given up at this point. I would have thought, I've had enough of these Philistines. They're not allowed to kill me, but mentally they're just torturing me to death. I'm just so weary with their accusations and their quarreling and their scrabbling, and it's like they're in school pulling each other's hair over stupid, petty things. I've had enough. I'm worn out with them. But no, it says he moved away and dug another well. There's something about Isaac's character that he doesn't want to mix with strife and quabbling people. So he digs another well and he says, we'll call this one Rehoboth. And this is a beautiful word. It conjures up, if that's the right kind of word, conjure, it sort of brings to mind, if you like, tranquility. And for me, it would bring to mind rolling hills and wide open spaces and the wind blowing and the nice summer evening sun all over it. And Rehoboth means a wide place, a place for all. And he says, God has made room for me. We shall be fruitful and we shall have fruitful lives. And then verse 23, it says, and he went up to Bathsheba. I wonder why it says that. He went up to Bathsheba. It's an interesting kind of detail. But if you look at it at some point in Genesis 22, I think it is, you'll see that Abram dug a well there. And Abram planted a tamarisk tree there. Now, that was an interesting thing for a bit of a pub quiz there. What's a tamarisk tree? It's a tree that Abram planted around the well that he built. And it offers shade, it offers protection. And actually, the way in which a tamarisk tree operates, the air underneath a tamarisk tree is cooler than the air above it. Just the way its leaves draw out the salt in the land and all that its roots do and all sorts of things like that. So he goes off to Bathsheba, he goes to the place where his father dug a well and planted a tamarisk tree. And it says there that at Bathsheba, he dug another well a little bit later. But he says when he gets to Bathsheba, the place where his father met the Lord, he says, and the Lord appeared to Isaac there that same night and said, Verse 24, I am the God of your father Abram. Do not fear, for I will bless you. I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for the sake of the covenant, my servant Abram. And in verse 25, it says he built an altar there, called upon the name of the Lord, pitched his tent, and there Isaac's servants dug another well. Why on earth did they dig another well? They'd already got one. They'd already got this well that was called Rehoboth, which means wide and open and plentiful. And, you know, as I say, I imagine it sort of this word being sort of like when you go up on the hills and you just see this beautiful wide view. It gives that sort of imagination. Why on earth would Isaac want to dig another well? Because that's what that passage ends with there in verse 25. Isaac's servants dug another well. Well, let's have a little look. When he went to Beersheba, it says in verse 24 that the Lord appeared to him. In verse 25, it says he built an altar. So in Beersheba, he found this place where he could worship God. Secondly, it says he called upon the Lord there. It was a place where he called upon the Lord. Thirdly, it says he built a tent there and placed his tent. There's this whole sense of sacrifice and calling and wanting to stay in the presence of God. So what did he do? He built a well in the place of worship. And I imagined if he called this a well, a name, he would have called it the well of worship. Because it's this place where he'd offered a sacrifice to the Lord. He'd heard the call from God. And he wanted to remain in that place, a worship well. And that's why he dug another well there. We also see here this whole sense of Isaac's character and his reputation have already suggested that he could have easily overwhelmed the Philistines with force. He could have easily overwhelmed the Philistines with what they were giving him. But he didn't want his servants, his family, his friends or visitors or travellers to drink from Essek or Sitna. He wanted them to be blessed, which is why he had to move on and move away. He never blamed God for his hardship. But now he had a well that would bless all. A place that would be known for its worship, its sacrifice, dedication to God, calling on God and God calling him, a communion with God. Can you see the progression in Isaac's life? How sometimes he has to keep unblocking the wells in order to push on and move on with things with God. But what was he leaving behind for his ancestors? What was Isaac going to leave for Jacob? Isaac didn't leave Jacob Sitna or Essek, but he left him a well of presence. You see, the very well that Isaac actually started living around was the well where he had met God and worshipped God and sacrificed before God. And this is what he was passing on to Jacob. Then back into the New Testament in John 4, we see this Samaritan woman and say to Jesus, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" What had Jacob left? He'd left what he'd inherited. He'd left this well of worship. Can you imagine what it would have been like if all Jacob had received from Isaac was these other two wells of Sitna and Essek, contention and accusation? But no, they left a place where one day somebody would meet Jesus. But you see the heartache and the struggle and the pain and the sacrifice that Isaac had to go through in pushing through so he would be able to have a place where he could worship God and his family as well. So we come back to John 4 and verse 12. And this lady says to Jesus, "Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us this well?" It's astonishing. Years and years later, what Isaac had fought for and kept for his generation was actually left for this lady. A well of worship that was still there, where a place where a lady could meet Jesus. And it's interesting as you look down this passage, as this lady meets Jesus, first of all, there's a recognition of her own needs. She says, "Give me this water." Then there's an acceptance of her own situation. She suddenly realizes the relationship problems that she's in and the hurt and the struggle she's had in life. And she goes on and she says, "You know, I perceive that you're a prophet, Jesus." I mean, it doesn't take rocket science to know that Jesus is a prophet, especially if he's already told you your life story. But she goes on later on, and she says to people, "Isn't this the Messiah who has come to save the sins of the world?" She'd left the temporary and met an eternal well. Verse 28 says, she left her water pot and went into town to tell the others about Jesus. When people come to drink from your life, what are they coming to meet around? Because the crux of the matter is simply this. We can allow our lives to get blocked up like wells from the things that are around us. Sometimes the outside world, sometimes work, sometimes families, sometimes church. Well, we've got to keep digging for fresh water. Not just for ourselves, but what are we going to leave for the next generation? Are they going to have Essek and Sitna? I sincerely hope not. I hope they will have a well where they can learn to come and worship Jesus. I hope our lives are a reflection of people find a place where they can meet Jesus where we are. What you become is what you drink, and where you go, you become what you like. Where are you drinking from? Keep digging, keep unblocking. Find that place where you can have a well of worship in your heart. If I was around in Isaac's time and I was around his well of worship, I think I would have said to him, "Give me this water." Jesus said to the lady at the well, "I need a drink." But she said to him, "Give me this water." Are you dry this morning? Are you feeling parched spiritually inside? Been many times in my life when I've gone to Jesus and I said, "Give me this water." What water are you drinking from? It's a big question, really, isn't it? What kind of wells are you digging? Not just for yourself, but your family and your friends. You see, a well is a place where people met around and talked and gathered and shared news. And it wasn't just, like I said, going into the kitchen and turning on a tap. Children would meet and talk with their friends. Women would meet and talk with their friends. But they found a place where they could worship and be together. You've got to come to the point in your life where you say to Jesus, "Give me this water." Let's just bow our heads for a moment. Father, we've looked at a lot of things this morning, two different stories, but one well. And our lives come down to whatever well we're drinking at. I pray that if we don't know you, we will turn our hearts to you this morning and give you opportunity to refresh us. Maybe we need to come back to you, Lord, and dig again, keep the well unblocked. Maybe we need to come back to you, Lord, and say, "Give me this water." May our hearts and our lives reflect a well of worship. A place where we pitch our tents in your presence. A place where we have dug deep and found cool living water. And as Isaac wanted to hang around your presence and around the well and stay there and call upon your name. May that be true for us this morning as well, Lord. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. If you'd like prayer this morning.